Turning to Acts chapter 28. Acts chapter 28, and we were down about the middle of the chapter, so some may have thought that today would be the last message. Others who know me better know it's not quite that simple. We'll probably have this lesson and two more, and then we'll be finished with the book of Acts, study of Acts, and then we'll move on to the book of Daniel in this hour. Last time we saw that Paul arrived at Rome as a prisoner of Rome. The Lord had promised that he would keep Paul safe until he arrived at Rome and had his opportunity to testify there in Rome. Turn back to chapter 23 and verse 11. This was after Paul had come back to Jerusalem after his third missionary journey, was arrested. Things weren't going well. The Jews were rejecting him. They wanted to try to kill him. Paul could have been down about all of that a bit, but the Lord appeared to him. Acts chapter 23 and verse 11, it says, "But the following night the Lord stood by him, that is by Paul, and said, 'Be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome.'" Now, notice the language there. As you have testified for me in Jerusalem, you what? Must also bear witness in Rome. That word there means something that is necessary, something that is imperative, something that is binding. It is absolutely God's will that the Apostle Paul go to Rome and testify of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that part is laid out. And so again, I think it was God's will that Paul return to Jerusalem to testify there. We know that he was arrested, but being arrested meant that he was under Roman guard. So he had protection. So it kind of worked out. Paul's time in Rome addresses two facets of God's will for Paul's ministry. One of those purposes is stated pretty well in the book of Acts, and the other we have to gain more understanding through Paul's other writings. Paul didn't write Acts, but I mean through the writings that Paul will make that we'll see later. Part of Paul's ministry, as we find in the book of Acts, was to preach Jesus Christ to the Jews as their Messiah. And Paul did that all throughout the region. We saw as Paul went on missionary journeys and he preached Jesus Christ to the Jews of the dispersion in areas such as Syria and Galatia and Cilicia and Asia Minor and Macedonia and Greece. And when you look at that, that's a westward track. I took the map off. Maybe I should have left the map in my PowerPoint, but I took that off. But you would see that's a westward track headed over toward Italy. And so Rome will now be another one of those stops where Paul will present Jesus Christ as the Messiah to those in Rome. In fact, it'll be the final stop in Paul's ministry to the Jews who are scattered. And we'll come back to that in just a moment. But this also marks a significant turning point in Paul's ministry. Paul had a dual ministry in the book of Acts to the Jew and then also to the Gentile. But I believe what's going to happen here is this will be a turning point where Paul will turn now to the Gentiles in the fullness of the gospel that will be dedicated to him from the Lord Jesus Christ that's to be preached among the Gentiles. A new dispensation of God, the dispensation of the grace of God, the fullness of the teaching of the church, the body of Christ that we are a part of today. Now, that's not specifically revealed in the book of Acts, that part of Paul's ministry. But it's made known in Paul's letters from this rented house in Rome that we're going to find that he's there under Roman guard for 2 years in a rented house. That's in verse 30 of Acts chapter 28. So from there, he'll write the great theological epistles of Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians and a few other letters aside. Skip down to that in verse 30. So it says, "Then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching of the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence and no one forbidding him." So let's go back to Paul's arrival in Rome and kind of pick up the narrative from there in verse 16. Acts chapter 28 and verse 16. Because there's something specific I want us to look at today for what Paul says. In verse 16, it says, "Now when we were come to Rome," Luke is writing, "the centurion," that is Julius, "delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard. But Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with a soldier who guarded him." When Paul was turned over as a prisoner, Paul's given special treatment. We talked about this last time. The reason for that would have been that really there was no charge against Paul. The only reason Paul is here in Rome is because Paul had appealed to Rome. And the things that had happened on the voyage to get there had endeared Paul to Julius. So you can imagine that all kinds of good things were said from Julius to the captain of the guard here in Rome. So Paul was able to stay in a house, a rented house, receiving guests, continuing his ministry under Roman guard, and the gospel propels forward. We talked about that last time, how the Philippians were concerned from Paul. They had sent an envoy to him, probably with a care package, and they wanted to know how he was doing. And Paul writes back and he says, "I understand your concern. However, I want you to know that all of this has turned out for the furtherance of the gospel." Philippians chapter 1 and verse 14. Paul is actually, even though he's a prisoner, he's being treated well. And he's able to continue his ministry from this rented house under Roman guard. Verses 17 through 20. "And it came to pass that after 3 days that Paul called the leaders of the Jews together. So when they had come together, he said to them, 'Men and brethren, though I have done nothing against our people or of the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, wanted to let me go because there was no cause for putting me to death. But when the Jews spoke against it, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar. Not that I had anything of which to accuse my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have called for you to see you and speak with you, because for the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain." So Paul took a few days to settle in, then called for the leaders of the Jews in this area. This isn't the Sanhedrin, remember. It's just the leaders in this area of these synagogues in and around Rome. And he gives a defense of himself, sort of. It's not really a defense. I mean, there's nothing to defend against. And defending himself isn't really his purpose. But his purpose here is to minister to the Jews, as he did in the homeland and as he did scattered abroad. And now he's going to do that here in Rome, presenting Jesus as the Messiah. And again, I believe this is the last stop in that facet of the Apostle Paul's ministry of going to the Jew first, because that's what he did everywhere he went. So in Rome, that's what he does. Goes to the Jew first to present Jesus Christ as the Messiah to them. He answers the charges against him that he hadn't forsaken the Jews' laws or customs. In other words, the law of Moses. He hadn't done that. He hadn't broken any Roman laws either, and he would have been set free, but the Jews forbid it, and so he was forced to appeal to Rome. And he lays that out. He doesn't say why exactly. I mean, the why is, had he stayed in the region, the Jews would have found some way to kill him. They were plotting for his death, but he didn't go all that deep into that. He just says, "I was forced to appeal to Caesar, and I'm guilty of nothing, either against my people, the Jews, or against Rome. So I wanted to meet with you face to face and speak to you about these things," he says. But what I want us to look at today is what Paul says in verse 20, specifically. In Paul's introductory speech, he says something that we need to look at. In verse 20, at the end of the verse, he says, "Because for the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain." What did Paul mean when he said that? For the hope of Israel, I'm a prisoner. Was he talking about the restoration of the kingdom to Israel? Remember, Israel was overrun, Jerusalem, the capital city, in 606 BC by the Babylonians, and they were scattered. And from that time, they didn't have a kingdom. And that was one of the things forefront in their thoughts, was the reestablishment of their kingdom, of overthrowing Gentile oppression over them. In fact, when the Lord Jesus Christ ascended into heaven, there was one thing the disciples really wanted to know. Do you remember what it was? Will you, at this time, what? restore the kingdom to Israel, forefront in their thoughts. Since he is the Messiah, the king, is he going to establish the kingdom right now? So is it for that? Is that what Paul was talking about? Many believe that it is. And they contend that this implies that Paul's ministry in Acts then was the same as the 12. The 12 were speaking to Jews. Paul was speaking to Jews. And Paul says, for the hope of Israel, I am a prisoner. I am bound in these chains. And so they believe he was offering to the Jews and to the Gentiles the promised kingdom of Israel. Now that can go two ways. For one group, it would prove that Paul should have been the replacement for Judas. Remember, they picked Matthias. And then you don't hear anything else about Matthias after that. That's one of the arguments used. How many of the 12 do you hear anything about after that? Less than half. That's not a very valid argument. But to them, they say that this proves that, then that Paul's ministry was no different than the 12. And that Peter and Paul were actually preaching the same thing. Now, for another group of people, it means that Paul was just an extension of the 12 during the Acts period. Again, preaching the same message, but them in and around the area of Jerusalem, and the Apostle Paul to those of the dispersion. And that the church, the body of Christ, then, that Paul speaks about, doesn't begin until the close of the book of Acts. So, kind of two different groups. The first all align with an Acts 2 position as the starting of point of the church, the body of Christ, on the day of Pentecost when Peter stood up and spoke. And then for the other group, the church, the body of Christ, doesn't begin until after the close of the book of Acts. And yes, the Apostle Paul is our apostle and things of that nature, and we're a distinct group, but none of that is in the book of Acts or starts there. It's all after the book of Acts. If you know my teaching at all, you know that I disagree with both of those positions. I don't think it's either one of those that's going on here. And I don't think that's what Paul means when he says he's bound for the hope of Israel. I believe that Paul did indeed teach something very different than what the Jewish disciples, the 12, what they were teaching among the Jews in and around Jerusalem there. And I think Acts chapter 15 points that out clearly, that Paul had to go down to Jerusalem to tell them how his ministry was different. And then we find that Paul wrote about that also in Galatians chapter 2. And we find that there were indeed two different gospels, that they were not preaching the same thing, that the gospel to the circumcision or to the Jews was committed to Peter, and the gospel to the uncircumcision or to the Gentiles was committed to the Apostle Paul. Now, it's true that Paul testified that he didn't teach anything other than what was contained in the Old Testament scriptures, the law and the prophets. In fact, when Paul stood before Agrippa, he said that very thing. Look back at Acts chapter 26 and verse 22. Paul said before King Agrippa here, therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand, witnessing both the small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come. The prophets and the law. We usually say the law and the prophets in that order. But Paul says here he's not teaching anything that's any different than what you find in the Old Testament scriptures. The Bible that the Jews had, take out anything from the New Testament scriptures. Paul says, I'm only preaching Old Testament scriptures. But remember now, for whose sake is it here that Paul is a prisoner? Who has caused him to be arrested? The Jews. And so Paul, in his defense from being arrested by the Jews, he says, I taught to them, the Jews, nothing other than what was contained in their scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures. Remember the setting here. And that's the point. When Paul taught among the Jews, he only taught to the Jews in their synagogues about things that was contained in their scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures. Look at chapter 26 and verse 23 now. What is that? Verse 23. That the Christ would suffer. Is that contained in the Old Testament scriptures? Absolutely. I mean, there are several poignant passages that clearly show the suffering of the Christ when he would come. Isaiah 53, one of the most prominent ones. The suffering that he would endure. So what was it that he taught from their scriptures? That the Christ would suffer and what? That he would rise from the dead, be the first to rise from the dead, and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and also to the Gentiles. Now, I'm not going to go back and reteach the whole book of Acts again, because that's what we've seen and that's what I talked about, that God's grace going out to the Gentiles for salvation to them is not a secret. That was contained in the Old Testament scriptures, that God would reach out to the Gentiles and give light to them as well. But it was to come through the Jews, through the rise of the nation of Israel and the establishment of the kingdom. And then they would become a kingdom, a nation of priests that would go out and evangelize the Gentiles. Is that what happened? No, it's not what happened. That salvation would go to the Gentiles is not the mystery. There was nothing secret about that. That was contained in the Old Testament scriptures. But that salvation would go to the Gentiles completely apart from the nation of Israel and be equal with Jews, where technically there really is no Jew or Gentile, that's the mystery committed to the Apostle Paul. Nothing like that is contained in the Old Testament scriptures. But Paul says, among the Jews, this is what I taught, that the Christ must suffer and die, and that he would raise again. You know, that's what Paul says when he presents the gospel in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, right? I present you the gospel, that which I also received. How that the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, what? Died on the cross for our sins, according to the scriptures. What scriptures is he talking about there? It's the Old Testament scriptures. And that he would be buried and rise again the third day, according to the scriptures. The Old Testament scriptures, you see. That was talked about. And again, also that light would go out to the Gentiles, not just to the Jews. So Paul's ministry to the Jews, when he went to each city and went to the Jewish synagogue first, what he taught them was things that were contained in the Old Testament scriptures, the Old Testament prophecies, the hope of Israel, to sum it up. But again, that was among the Jews. But note that Paul never offered the kingdom to the Jews. Never did. Now, he went in and he talked to them about the Christ having to suffer and about Jesus being the Christ, being the one that fulfilled all of those promises, but he never offers the kingdom to the Jews. Did you notice that? I mean, you can go back and read everything recorded in Acts and everything that Paul writes about later. Paul never offers the kingdom to the Jews. Why? What's that? They were rejecting. They weren't believing. That's absolutely true. Did I hear something? It was not his job to do that. Whose job was it to offer the kingdom to the Jews? I give to you, Peter, the keys of the kingdom. That was Peter's job. Peter was given the keys to the kingdom. And Peter absolutely did offer the kingdom to the Jews. I mean, that's plain, made clear in Acts chapter 3. But Paul never does, because again, that's not his position. That's not his job. That's not the authority given to him. He's just going to the Jews to present Jesus as the Christ, as their Messiah, and that he is the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies. But he doesn't offer the kingdom to them, because again, that's not his place. Paul clearly taught among the Gentiles, though, something different. Paul taught among the Gentiles about a new body of believers that you don't see in the book of Acts. You don't see that teaching in the book of Acts. But if you look at letters that Paul wrote during the Acts period, you see clear shades of the body of Christ. Passages such as 1 Corinthians 12, where Paul talks about believers being part of a body. Well, what body is that then? I believe, it, again, clear teaching of shades of this new body that had come into existence, this new body of believers. Romans 12 is another passage that clearly teaches about a new body of believers. So I believe that new dispensation and that new body of believers was born in the book of Acts and existed already in the book of Acts. Not that it was born after the close of the book of Acts, but in the book of Acts there. But Luke didn't record it because, again, that wasn't Luke's purpose. Luke's purpose was to record the rejection of the Jews, that they would not have Jesus to reign over them as their Messiah, as their King. And Luke presents that very well through the chronological record that he gives. Even though you see shades of this new body of believers in Romans and 1 Corinthians, letters that were written by Paul in the book of Acts, Paul didn't teach that in the Jewish synagogues. When Paul went into the Jewish synagogues, it was just to teach that the Christ had to suffer. I mean, because the Jews were looking for a Messiah that would come and deliver them from Gentile oppression. They were looking for a military leader of sorts. That's what they were, not some weak guy who would come and be kicked around and be crucified and die, allow himself to be killed on the cross. That's not the Messiah they were looking for. But Paul says, no, it was necessary for this to happen. He didn't teach about it to the Jews in the synagogues, but I believe he did teach about it to the Gentiles. And then the full revelation of that body of truth then comes out after this close of the book of Acts here, in Acts chapter 28, toward the end of that. Because up to this time, God is still dealing with the Jews. There are two different groups still, Jews and Gentiles, and there are two different gospel messages going out to them. But that's all very quickly about to come to an end. And then it will only be one body of believers, no longer two different groups. But at this time, in Acts chapter 28, God is still dealing with the Jews as a nation. So, circling back around, what is the hope of Israel then, that the Apostle Paul preached about to the Jews? It's the fulfillment of the promises that were made to the fathers, but specifically, the hope of Israel was the hope of resurrection from the dead. That's what it boils down to. The hope of Israel is the hope of resurrection from the dead. Look back at Acts chapter 23. Paul returns to Israel. He's taken prisoner by the Romans and stands before Lysias there. And then he gives a defense to the people. When he says he's sent to the Gentiles, they go into an uproar. So Lysias then takes Paul in and decides to have the Sanhedrin, the Jewish council, come in and Paul stand before them. And Paul recognized that this wasn't going well either. So in Acts chapter 23 and verse 6, when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, "Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Concerning the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am being judged." And then the whole meeting turned into an uproar, an argument between the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees. Between the Sadducees and the Pharisees that were within the Sanhedrin. Because the Sadducees didn't believe in a resurrection or angelic spirits or anything of the sort. But the Pharisees did. But Paul knew that was going to cause a contention, but what he said was true nonetheless. for the resurrection of the dead. The hope of the resurrection of the dead is why I'm here being judged. That was true. Who had resurrected from the dead? Jesus the Christ, their Messiah. Look at chapter 24. Chapter 24, and this is when Paul stands before Felix. Now, and look at verse 14. Paul says, "But I confess to you that according to the way which they call a sect," really the word there is heresy. To the Jews, what Paul was teaching was a heresy. These people of the way were heretics. And it's believed they were called that because Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except by me." And they believed that. And so they were people of the way and following Jesus. They called it a heresy, though. "So I worship the God of my Father, believing all things which are written in the law and the prophets. I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and of the unjust." When Paul was preaching among the Gentiles, he preached about the hope of Israel, but the basis for it was that there is indeed a resurrection of the dead. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all of those promises made to the fathers about the kingdom, a land, a government, all of those things. Did they ever experience the fulfillment of those promises that were given to them? No. Never did. In fact, the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 11 says, "By faith Abraham sojourned in a foreign land, looking for a city whose builder and maker is who? God." Did Abraham ever find it and experience it? No. Then how in the world is he ever going to experience it? There has to be a resurrection of the dead. It's the only thing that makes sense. So that's what Paul is talking about here. Look at chapter 25 and verse 19. Now this is Festus to Agrippa. Festus has heard the case. He doesn't know what to do about it. Felix had heard the case, didn't know what to do about it, left Paul in prison for 2 years. Festus had heard the case, didn't know what to do about it because he didn't really understand the Jewish customs. Sometimes in the King James it's translated superstitions. But what's meant by it is the religion, the religion of the Jews. Festus didn't know anything about that. So Agrippa comes, and he does. But when Festus is talking to Agrippa, he says this in chapter 25 and verse... let's look at verse 17. He says, "Therefore, when they had come together without any delay, the next day I sat in the judgment seat and commanded the man, Paul, to be brought in. When the accuser stood up, they brought no accusation against him of such things as I suppose, but had some questions against him about their own religion and about a certain Jesus who had died, but Paul affirmed," what? "Was alive." How? Resurrected from the dead. Again, this is the basis of what Paul was teaching to them. The resurrection of the dead. And Paul affirmed that Jesus Christ, in fact, did rise from the dead. Look at chapter 26. So now, when Paul presents his case before Agrippa, chapter 26 and verse 6, Paul said, "And now I stand and am judged for what? The hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. To this promise, our 12 tribes, earnestly serving God night and day, hope to attain. For this hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused by the Jews. The hope of the promise of the fathers." Yes, that's the kingdom and what they would enjoy. Again, the land and the nation, perfect government with a perfect king ruling and reigning over that government. There must be a resurrection of the dead then for those promises to be fulfilled by God to those fathers. Must be a resurrection of the dead. So look at verse 8, chapter 26 and verse 8. Why should it be thought incredible by you, King Agrippa, that God raises the dead? You know the scriptures, King Agrippa. You know the Jews' religion. Even though King Agrippa isn't Jewish, but still, you know them. You know these things. So why should it be thought impossible that God could raise the dead? All of this, you see, embodies the hope of Israel. And Paul tells these Jewish leaders here in Rome that it's for the hope of Israel that he is bound. Now, when it came to the Jews, again, he taught to them from their scriptures about how the Christ had to suffer and then also rise from the dead. So again, nothing contrary to their scriptures whatsoever. Well, if that's all this was, then why did it bother the Jews so much? If that's it, that Paul was preaching to them the fulfillment of the promises that God had made, then why were they all so stirred up? Anybody?
Because they're stiff-necked.
They're stiff-necked people. Stubborn. About, in this case, about what? Let me ask it a different way. About who? Jesus. Therein lies the problem. You see, it's not just that Paul was teaching the fulfillment of God's promises to the Jews. He was teaching that that fulfillment was through one man. Who? Jesus. But what did they do? They killed him. They crucified him. In fact, they murdered him unlawfully with wicked hands, Peter says. You've murdered him, your Messiah. So if they accept that Paul is right, then what are they saying? We were wrong. And that's never going to happen. They're never going to admit to their guilt that they murdered the Son of God. That's the problem, you see. Jesus being the fulfillment of those promises, that's what they could not accept. That's what they would not accept. You see, everything fits according to the law and the prophets. And that's what Paul was showing them. In fact, I wonder if he ever went to Daniel chapter 9 and showed them the timeline there and how they were in the time that Jesus should appear. Excuse me, in the time that the Messiah should appear. Everything fits, but they will not hear it. They went so far as, you know, they were upset about the disciples and them still preaching Jesus. Remember, they threatened them, do not, the Sanhedrin threatened Peter and the others, do not preach in the name of this Jesus anymore. And what did they do? They went out rejoicing that they had been found worthy to suffer and continued to preach in the name of Jesus. Even after that. And they wanted this stopped. They couldn't get one of the disciples, but they even brought up some trumped up charges against a man named Stephen who wasn't even one of the disciples. And then Stephen, when he gave his defense, didn't defend himself. Do you remember what he did? He accused them. You are a stiff-necked people, he said, Brother Judd. Which of the prophets did our fathers not persecute? And you are just like them now. And what did they do? I mean, Peter is laying it right down, excuse me, Stephen is laying it right down the line for them. But would they listen? No. They would not listen. Do you remember what they did at the end?
Is that really direct? You know, I'm trying to...
They did stone Stephen to death. right as they were doing that, they covered their ears. They stopped their ears. They didn't want to hear anymore, like insolent little children. They would not listen, and they have not changed. Since the stoning of Stephen until now, despite the truth that's been consistently laid out before them from their own scriptures, they will not listen. They will not have it, because they will not accept that they were wrong. The Jewish leaders that are in attendance now, they respond to what Paul has to say. Look at verse 21. Acts chapter 28 and verse 21. They said to him, "We neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren who came reported or spoken anything, any evil of you." There's been no official proclamation or announcement. Nobody made any official word. Nothing's come back from Jerusalem about any of this. Not in any particular way, anyway. But, you know, they had heard some things, of course. Look at verse 22. "But we desire to hear from you and what you think." What does that sound like? Does that sound positive or negative? That sounds good, doesn't it? "We desire to hear from you and what you think." That certainly sounds like they have an open mind. That certainly sounds like they're going to give Paul an honest listen. No. I didn't read the whole verse. Look at verse 22. "We desire to hear from you and what you think. For concerning this sect..." What sect? What is that word again?
Heresy.
"For concerning this heresy, we know that it's spoken against everywhere." So it sounds like they're going to give him an honest listen. But what is he teaching? Heresy. You've already heard it from them right there. They are already predetermined that what Paul is teaching is a heresy. That these people who believe what it is that Paul is teaching are all heretics. They're already biased. So, yeah, unfortunately, we already know Paul isn't going to get very far with them. Verse 23. "So when they had appointed him a day, many came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets from morning until evening." They set aside a date to get together. Paul called the leaders and they're like, "Okay, yeah, we'll listen to you. Let's set a date. We'll come together." So they set a date aside for them to all come together and listen to the Apostle Paul. And it says, Paul did several things here. First of all, it says, "to whom he explained." He expounded. The word there means to lay something out, or to set something before, set something out, set something bare, to expose something. In fact, it's the word where we get our terminology of expository Bible teaching. Verse by verse explaining the passage, what it means. That's what Paul did for them. Expository Bible teaching. Exposing things from the scriptures that aligned with Jesus Christ being the fulfillment of those things. Detailed explanations. And then it says after that, he explained and solemnly testified. What do you think that is? You can explain from the scriptures, but then when you testify, what are you talking about?
Experience.
Your own personal experience. And so that's what Paul relayed to them as well. His own personal experiences in relation to Jesus Christ. We kind of saw that when the Apostle Paul gives his defense throughout the book of Acts. He goes back a couple of times and says, you know, "I was once just like you guys. Here's my personal experience. I thought that I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus at one point." Again, his own personal experience. So he did both of those. Explained from the scriptures, gave his own testimony about things, concerning the kingdom of God. Now, in places, that means the umbrella of God's sovereign reign over all things, over all time. You know, there's different dispensations of God. We say the first one was the dispensation of what? Innocence, because Adam and Eve hadn't sinned. They were in innocence. But then when they sinned, innocence ended. And so now they were guided by what?
Conscience.
So we call it the dispensation of conscience. God is dealing differently now with Adam and Eve than He did when they were in innocence. But God hasn't changed. The sovereign God is the same. He still reigns over mankind in both of those areas, in innocence and then also in conscience. But then conscience was no good, and so law was added under the law of Moses, the dispensation of the law. Again, they're all under God, though, and we have the dispensation of the grace of God now, we have the tribulation coming, we have the kingdom coming, and so all of that, you know, is under the kingdom of God in an umbrella type fashion. But I don't think that's what Paul meant here. Again, it's used that way, speaking of the kingdom of God throughout all time, but to the Jews. When you talk to the Jews about the kingdom of God, what are they thinking? The kingdom on earth. The kingdom of heaven on earth. That's what they're going to be thinking. So I think that's what this is about. Now some will say, you know, Paul had to do this because the kingdom for Israel is that God talked about is not really a real kingdom for Israel. They completely misunderstood. They were looking for a literal kingdom to come, and even Jesus Christ Himself said, "My kingdom is not of this world." Why did He say that? It's not. He doesn't need someone on earth to give Him part of their kingdom. No, His is a heavenly kingdom. His reign is given to Him by God. That's why His kingdom is not of this world. His is a heavenly kingdom. And in fact, He was indeed talking about a literal kingdom. A physical kingdom. A visible kingdom that will be established here on earth in the future with Him sitting on the throne of David, ruling and reigning from Jerusalem. That will happen one day. And note, He used the Old Testament scriptures again, the law and the prophets, to explain these things to them. The Bible that they had and used. And He persuaded them concerning Jesus, that Jesus really is the fulfillment of all of those things. Look back at Acts chapter 17. We see that here. In Acts chapter 17, excellent example here that Luke records for us of what Paul did when he went to go see the Jews in each new city that he went to. Acts chapter 17, starting with verse 1, it says, "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures." What Scriptures? Their scriptures, the law and the prophets, explaining and demonstrating that Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. That's number one. The Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. And number two, this Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ. That's what Paul preached among the Jews. Simple as that. He reasoned with them from the scriptures. Paul did that every place he went to, every new city. He went to the Jews first to proclaim that to them. Here, Paul preached all day to them. Some of you get upset when I go 5 minutes over, Brother Ken. I jest. I know you jest also. It's all in love, Brother Ken. But Paul used the whole day to expound the scriptures to them. But what's the result? Turn with me to Romans chapter 10. Paul had written to the Romans while he was on his missionary journeys here in the book of Acts. And he gave here the attitude of the Jews that he was encountering along his missionary journeys. Romans chapter 10 and verse 21. "But to Israel, God says this, All day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. Now that's a quote from Isaiah chapter 65 and verse 2. That all the way back there, it was the same problem. You know, the people claimed that they loved God, but what was the problem? Their heart was far from Him. Their heart was disobedient. And they were contrary to God. And again, not much has changed all the way back from Isaiah's day. Even to the present day, they are a disobedient people, contrary to God. And so what's the result? Turn back to Acts chapter 28 and verse 24. Acts chapter 28 and verse 24. So Paul preached to them from morning to evening, all day. Verse 24, and some were persuaded by the things which were spoken, and some were persuaded by the things which were spoken, and some believed. Some believed. You know, that was true here. It was true elsewhere when Paul went. Some believed. Some. But the majority, what? Would not believe. The majority were unpersuaded. The majority were disobedient. The majority remained a people that were contrary to God. Oh, thousands believed. I mean, just like on the day of Pentecost when Peter stood up and he preached. I mean, at one point there were 3,000 people added to the group of believers in one day. Now, to us, that sounds like a lot of people, doesn't it? Like, wow, we go out into Mineral Wells and we evangelize 3,000 people. That would be awesome, wouldn't it? That'd be great. I mean, praise God. But, you know, you got to put it into scale. We go out into the United States and we evangelize 3,000 people. Well, that's not very many at all. You see, when it came to the overall population of the Jews, it wasn't very many. I mean, some believed, yes, but by and large, they didn't. So we have to understand it's going to be the same in our society today. That's our challenge for you and me. People are going to be divided over Jesus Christ. But we got to let the results be the results. We can't stop teaching and speaking for Jesus Christ just because people don't believe and they don't want to hear it, even if they stop their ears. Because there are some who will listen to us. And it's for those few that we need to continue to be faithful and reach out. I mean, Jesus Christ Himself said it. He said, do you think that I'm come to bring peace? I'm not come to bring peace. I've come to divide father against son and son against father and daughter against mother and mother against daughter and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law and mother-in-law against daughter-in-law. I've come to divide. What's the division over? The division is about Him. You know, people will receive Him as a great man. They'll receive Him as a great moral teacher, as a great example. But, boy, when it comes to accepting Him as God in the flesh, that's where they draw the line. Can't do that. That's really weird. How can you accept Him as a great moral teacher, a great man, and a great example, and yet say that when it came to Him professing to be the Son of God, which He did, He professed to be equal with God, and you say, but that was a lie. It's like C.S. Lewis famously stated years ago. He's either lunatic, liar, or Lord. And which is it? Another way I've heard it put is that he's either mad, bad, or God. He's God in the flesh. And that's what we have to accept. And we have to understand that some will accept that, but unfortunately, by and large, the most won't. And that's what happened here.